Grace and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this first Sunday in Lent is found in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Roman Christians, chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What then will we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things along with him? Who will bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, was raised to life, is the one who is at God's right hand and who is also interceding for us. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Will trouble or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, neither things present nor things to come, nor powerful forces, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is our text. Dear people of God, what things? Paul said, what then will we say about these things? What things? Well, in the immediate context of the previous verse, the things would be the fact that we are predestined, called, justified, and will certainly be glorified one day in the presence of the Heavenly Father. In the greater context of the whole chapter, the things would be the fact that we exist in Christ. That we are in him, in his sphere, in his bubble with him. We are always covered in his righteousness. We are always covered in his blood. In other words, you are always God's child. You are always forgiven. You may forget that from time to time, but God does not. Then here Paul gives us a series of questions to ponder today. But these are not difficult questions. They are obvious questions, rhetorical even, but still, Paul gives us very quick and plain answers. First question, if God is for us, who can be against us? At this first question, right away, all of the heathen fall. To them, if God exists at all, he is mean and he is unjust and he likes to pick on them. They have no desire to find out about this wonderful God of ours. For the Lutheran, we don't look for God in the evidence of the world. We don't look for him in the evidence of our feelings. We look for God in his word. What does he say? Well, the word tells us that God loved us so much that he gave his one and only son to die for us. That's what all of Lent is about. For 40 days, we ponder on how the Father sacrificed his one and only Son for us, probing the question, how do you kill God? God cannot die. That's what makes him God. And so for Jesus to die on the cross means that he must have given himself up. He must have given up his own spirit just for us in payment for all of our sins because of the Father's great love for us. And if God gave up his own son, better, since God gave up his own son for us, how will he not also graciously give us all things? See, that's a rhetorical question. You don't need an answer, but let's answer it. How will he not give us all things? Well, he certainly will. For he's given us life and breath and family and creation and all of our bodily blessings, all of which pale in comparison to the blessing of his own son that he gave up upon the cross. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, who cares who's against us? Because we have the Father for us. Next one. Who will bring an accusation against God's elect? Paul gives us a great hint to help us answer this one, because you want to say the devil, that the devil is the one who accuses us. And that's true, but to be more exact, it's Satan. The word devil means liar. The word Satan means accuser. Satan is the one who dares to stand before God the Father and hurl accusations at us, just like he did with Job. But again, Paul in essence says, who cares? Let the devil scream. God is the one who justifies. The only reason this passage does not give us endless joy and relief is that we always forget what justify means. Justify is a courtroom term meaning not guilty. In fact, a lot of these things are courtroom terms, like accusation. Do you see the scene? Satan is screaming at the judge. Look at them. Look at all of those sinners. You know what they've done. You know all things. Send them all to hell, God. And God the Father looks at us sitting in our sins, and he says, yeah, I know what they've done, but my son already paid their penalty in full. They are justified. They are not guilty. They have no sin, for they are fully forgiven. Who cares how many accusations the devil throws at us? And who cares if they're all true? Our dear Father in heaven is certainly for us, as proven by his son's death and resurrection. And since he's given us his own son, he shows us that he is certainly on our side. Third question, who is the one who condemns? Again, we want to answer the devil here, because we have this cartoonish idea of the devil standing in a Major D's outfit, checking reservations down in hell. But that's not in the Bible at all. The devil is not in charge of hell. The devil is not the dark lord of the underworld. The devil is hell's most notorious and most locked up prisoner. He's not in charge. He's in charge of nothing, and he has no power to condemn. Who then is the one who condemns? Paul tells us, Christ Jesus. Now maybe that's a strange image for us to ponder. The Lord Jesus sending people into hell. But that is part of his job as judge. How does Jesus describe the last day? Not only does he say in Matthew 25:23, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. But it is also his job to say in verse 30 of that same chapter, throw that worthless servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, it's Jesus' job to read hearts. He decides who has saving faith and who has none. He separates between the sheep and the goats on the last day. As he said in Mark chapter 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And Paul also tells us what this great judge of ours, the one who condemns, is doing right now. He says that he is at God's right hand, and he is also interceding for us. You who believe in him and love him and trust in him for forgiveness and salvation, you are truly in him. And you will be raised to life just like him. And then the final question in this text on this first Sunday in Lent is, what will separate us from the love of Christ? Now this question has the longest answer of the four. The short answer is nothing. Nothing will separate us from Christ's great love for us. He will never leave us. Oh, you can leave him, and many have, but he will not forsake you. But Paul gives a longer answer here. Because what are the things that happen in this world and in our lives that make us think that God is leaving us? Well, Paul mentions troubles. Our daily troubles can make us think that God doesn't care about us anymore. And to that, Paul says, well, that's ridiculous. Troubles actually bring us closer to God if we will open our eyes and see them for what they are. When we are in trouble, we realize that we're not so strong and we're not so smart and we can't rely on ourselves. We need to rely on the Lord. We need God's help to get through every moment of every day. We need his help just to breathe. And if you've ever been in a situation where you can't breathe, you know what I'm talking about. Troubles make us cry out to God. They make us run to him, to his welcoming arms. Persecution, Paul says, does not tear God away from us. That's the goal of persecution, but it does not work at all. Persecution makes us reevaluate why we are Christian in the first place. When we look at the true faith and the word, we're only drawn closer to the Lord. That really is what most of this section is about. These troubles mainly flow from persecution, real persecution of the faith. Famine comes with bullies taking the Christian stuff. Nakedness used to come with the Christian being thrown into prison for his faith. And then the sword, like Paul finally tasted. That's why Paul quoted Psalm 44 here. But now, Lord, you have rejected and humbled us, and you do not go out with our armies. For your sake we are killed all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. That's how the world views us. Sheep for slaughter. Annoying goody-goodies who should be thrown out of the way. Why do you think we ask our confirmants? Do you intend to continue steadfast in the confession of this church and suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? Persecution is real, and we should not be surprised when it comes. We have been warned. Paul then gives another list of things that don't make God leave us, like life and death. Death for the Christian is a welcome friend. It takes us to our heavenly home. It's life that's the hard one, isn't it? Then Paul lists the many spiritual forces that are against us, the forces of evil. They try to make us give up. They try to make the Christian, but all they do is make the Christian cling tighter to the word and the promises of God. For there's nothing in the devil's repertoire that can make God leave us. The more he fights, the more the Lord fights for us. Finally, Paul just says all of it. All of creation. Height is always the mountains. Depth is always the sea. We know that wherever we go, to the highest mountain, to the lowest valley, the Lord is always right there. Nothing can separate us from him and from his love. If God is for us, what a silly question. Of course he is. The problem is us running away from him, not him ever leaving us. Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.